Has he been good to you? Did you have a blessed week? Yes, I think it was a blessed week for me as well, you know, seeing God. You know, even being here, the fact that you can open your eyes, the fact that you can see, the fact that you can lift one leg after the other leg, you know, it's a blessing. And we just thank God for what he has done in our lives. We are blessed in every way. We are blessed in every way and in every manner. Pastor Tony had asked me to share a message that I'd shared some time back. But, you know, when a message stays that long, then it marinates and it becomes something else. So I'm going to share whatever the Lord has placed, you know, in my heart. But it's going to be based on the same text that we shared before. But before that, I'd just like to share something interesting so you can give us, you know, kind of like have a break before we go to the Word of God. So like the children who have gone to Sunday school, there was one class similar to that of those ages. And on that particular day, they were teaching the children, you know, how God created everything, including human beings. And a little boy called Johnny, he was particularly very intent, you know, when they were explaining how Eve was created out of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother saw him lying down and he was, you know, like holding himself and as if he was ill, and he asked him, "No, little Johnny, what's the matter?" And Johnny responded saying that, "I have a pain in my inside. I think I'm going to have a wife." Most of you missed it, but that's okay. So our text is 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll just read one verse, 58, and we'll have several verses that we'll go through today. Heavenly Father, open our understanding today as we share your word. Help us to reflect on that word as individuals, as a church, and as a community. And help us to apply that word that we'll hear today for ourselves, for others, and to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, in chapter 15, gives advice to the church in Corinth, saying, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, always knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain." The problem with the church today is probably the same problems that the church in Corinth had. And I'll just probably just go through what I was thinking of when I thought about the problems that the church had in the church of Corinth. And one of the thing that I noticed is that the church has become very apathetic. The church doesn't have the time to believe in what they are supposed to believe. The cross doesn't mean anything anymore. The blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary is meaningless to majority of the people because you've just become stylists and we've just become people who perform things, you know, when we just come to church. We're just people who are bench fillers. We become people who do things out of habit, out of nature, because it's a good thing to do, and because it is bad when you stay at home and somebody asks you, "Why didn't you go to church today?" So we, you know, the church has become so apathetic. You know, we just want we don't care about anything. All that we care about is me, myself, and I. And I'm not talking about you because you're here today. I'm talking about those who are not here today for a reason, you know. And that is the problem that the church is actually having today. In fact, one minister said that, you know, in essence, what the church has become, we have become lazy atheists. We don't believe in anything. We don't believe in God anymore. We don't believe in the cross anymore. We don't believe in the forgiveness of sins anymore. We are just good people. You know, we don't even know where we are going after we die. We are just saying that, you know, we lived a good life. So when you're gone, somebody just comes and says, "He lived a good life." That's all that we care about. And this is a problem that is facing the church today. It has been penetrated by the New Age movement, where the New Age movement propagates and says that it's you can actually pull up with your own bootstraps. You know, that is, if you fall, you can encourage yourself and say, "I'm going to rise up and I'm going to do it again." You know, when you've done everything else, you can say, "You know, I did it with my own strength." That is what the New Age movement believes in. And a lot of people have actually embraced that, including yours truly, called Oprah Winfrey, that this is what you are made to be. You have power within. You can become whatever you want to be. It is not true. It is God who makes you to be who you are today. The second problem that the church is confronted with is syncretism. We have not become just tolerant to the things that we are hearing about other religions, but we have also embraced those religions. As a matter of fact, in some countries in Africa, including Kenya, we have actually, I was being told this, I think, 2 weeks ago, that there is actually a new religion that has started where Christianity has embraced Islam. And I don't even know what they are calling it, but they've actually blended that name together. We've become so syncretical in the things that we think, in the things that we do. And we say that, you know, so what does it really matter if we combine with what Hindus are doing, with what Islam is doing, with Christianity and this, and we just blend one so we just can be good people. I think there is something wrong with what you're doing. Christianity, on the other hand, depend on other people to do things for them. We have reached a certain level whereby, as individuals, we want other people to do the digging for us, to do the sowing for us, to do the harvesting for us, so that we just show up as the masters of that field. And that is why we have become so intolerant, and so many things that are happening in our lives, and we are wondering what is going on in our lives. If each of us, and as individuals, can pause for a moment and ask ourselves as individuals, what is it that I believe in? What is it? Do I truly believe in that God who is the healer? Do I truly believe in that God who is the sustainer of the universe? Do I still believe in that God who is the creator of everything? Do I truly believe in that, or do I just believe because they say that in the church? And these problems that we are seeing today, they are no different from the church of Corinth that Paul had started. They are the same problems. And so it is equally a problem of humanity. It's a humanity problem. After some time, we become so relaxed. We start wondering, you know, what if there was no God? What if after living all this life, there was no God, you know, and there was no heaven to go to? What if? What if, you know, you after you died, because there's nobody who will die, and there's none of us who has died and come and said, you know, by the way, I died, and I came back to tell you, by the way, there's no heaven. It's not true. What if? So what is it that you believe in? What is it that you hold so dear into your life that thing that makes you connect and declare and say, I am a Christian? What is it that makes you believe that I am a Christian? I really want to mess up with your spirit today, so that when you leave this place today, you can say, I am a Christian because I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in that resurrection power. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Praise the name of the Lord. The church has no defined doctrine. The church of today, not Empowerment Christian Center, but the church of today has no defined doctrine, so that, you know, whatever you believe passes. Whatever the past, and most churches, by the way, before in the early church, there was a certain kind of a control where because churches belonged to larger organizations. So if it was like the Catholic Church, it belonged, there was that hierarchy. If it was the Orthodox Church, there was that hierarchy. If it was the Anglican Church, much later on, there was that hierarchy. The Methodist Church, there was that hierarchy. But today, we have almost 1,000 churches sprouting somewhere in the world. 1,000 churches sprouting every day in the world today. And today, any one of you, you can start your own church. You can start your own belief, Betty. You can start your own ministry. You can do whatever it is that you want to do. But what is your doctrine? Because that doctrine should not change. The doctrine of God should remain the same. God the Creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if the doctrine is not there, if the church has no doctrine, beloved, we are doomed. And as individuals, my question to you is, what is the doctrine of God mean to you as an individual? Because if you have a doctrine of God, and by doctrine I mean, what is it that you believe about God, you as an individual? If you define and you know what you believe about God, then it doesn't matter which church is going to sprout up. It doesn't matter who is going to say about what, you know, church that is coming up. You're going to line up with what you believe about God. That is what's going to make you stand. But if you're going to be like whatever comes up, or whatever you hear passes, then you're going to be a person most miserable. And so when these problems came to Paul, and Paul had just moved from Corinth, I think in about 18 months, or maybe between 12 months, and he had gone to Ephesus for more ministry, and then a letter came to him from Chloe, and he was being told there is problems in the church that you started. The only thing that I found of value in chapter 15, among many, many things, is actually the conclusion of the matter, where he said, beloved, be steadfast. Be steadfast. You must know what it is that you are believing. It is not about a church. It's not about Empowerment Christian Center. It's not about Potter's House. It's not about, I don't know which the other Lakewood, in Houston, it is about you. Because you know what, beloved? When it's all said and done, the end of all matter is not going to be about those churches. It's going to be about you, Pastor Francis. So what is it that you believed? You are the pilot of your life. You are that person who sits in the dashboard of your heart and directing it to where it is that you want to go. What is it that you believe? What is it that you truly believe? That you say that I'm unshakable. Stand still. That's what Paul is saying. Tuwe na msimamo. We must have a foundation that we are saying that, you know, no matter what these people are going to say, no matter what the direction they're saying, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. This is what the Bible is telling me. This is what I understand the Bible is talking to me about. I believe in the doctrine of God. Do you know what you believe in? You know, I'm challenged in Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 to 18, where the three young men, the three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know what happened is that these people, they were immovable, they were unshakable. They knew their God, they knew their destiny. Let's read what it says in chapter 3, verse 15 to 18. I will give you one more chance, the king told them. If you bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of musical instruments, all will be well. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. What God will be able to rescue you from my power then? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, your majesty can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue that you have set up. Even if you do what? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the God that I have believed, he will still come and rescue me. And even if he does not rescue me, I will still not bow down before you. These are people who knew their doctrine. They are people who knew who their God was. They are people who stood still in the word of God. This is what the word of God says, and I'm standing upon it. Even though Nebuchadnezzar was the king, and he was threatening with doing a lot of things to them, that I could kill you today in an instant, and nobody, even your God will not save you. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that even if you throw us there, it's our God is greater than Nebuchadnezzar. Is your God greater? The God that you believe in. Where does your God rank among the things that you believe in your lives? If today you are to move outside there and you are tested, would you trade your faith? Paul says, be steadfast. Stand still on what you believe. And the reason he's talking about being steadfast and standing still is so that you're not shaken by the things that are going to come on. Because he knew that in this world, these things are going to happen. Like I said, every week, every day, 1,000 churches are sprouting up. Some of them succeed, some of them fail. They're all targeting human beings like you and me. They're all targeting mortals like you and me. Every day, somebody is following them. Somebody is following a wrong doctrine. Are you? And that's what Paul is saying. Beloved, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Because nobody, if you don't watch for yourself, beloved, let's talk the truth. Nobody's going to watch for you. Because most ministers, as we know ministers, some of the ministers, they are starting ministries that have become so commercialized. You don't even know, you know, what is this about? What is going on? Is it just money? Is it fame? You hear things, you go through the Bible, if you read your Bible, and you wonder, where is that coming from? But if you don't read the scripture, then Paul is urging you, beloved, brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Because if you're not steadfast, you'll be thrown away. You'll just be thrown away with the doctrines that are coming up every day. When confronted by battles coming from every side and you have no idea what to do or which battle to fight, like in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17, when God told the king that this battle is not yours, you cannot fight this battle, you've got to stand still. There are so many things in our lives. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we move too fast. We move too fast in our own lives, in the things that we are doing, in the things that are surrounding us. And God is trying to slow us down, telling us, you know, be still. Be still. I am still in control. I am still the God who is in control. But if you don't believe in that God who is in control, then we take control of ourselves. Then we take control of our lives. And then we wonder, why are things not working out the way we want them to work out? It's because we are the ones in control. And the last time I checked, we are not God. And then if you are not God, how then do you pray? Do you know the time that most prayers are prayed? During troubles. When you've hit the wall, it is not when your bank account is every week you're getting you know, $5,000, $10,000. That time there is nothing to pray about. You're okay. You walk with a head high. But you wait until your account starts coming down, you know. You find it is now 500, 100, 50, minus zero. Then they start charging you $35. You know, even, you know, poor people become really poor. Because even the bank cannot allow you to be poor. They want to make you even more poorer. That is the time that you go and start facing the wall and start crying out, "Oh God, remember me. Oh God, remember me." But in the moments of plenty, you held your chest up high and you felt like a little God. What is it that you believe, beloved? If it is the same God that you believe, the God who is merciful to you, the God who is gracious to you, when you have plenty and when you have little, you'll always be before his presence. You'll always know that I need to go and give thanks to God. And giving thanks to God does not mean that you come to church on Sunday. It means that, you know, in your working places, in the things that you're doing, in your house, as you drive, as you relate, you just keep giving God the glory. It is not me. It is favor from God. It is not me. When you see me with all this money and these things, I cannot say that it is the wisdom that I have. It's the same wisdom that you have. It is favor that God has given me. Hallelujah. I believe that what God has done for others, he can equally do it for you. It is who do you believe? The second thing that Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, be immovable. Do not be shaken. So the first thing he says is be still. And being still means kusimama wima, you know, kuwa na msimamo. But the second thing he says is that be immovable. Be immovable means is that when forces come against you, you're not going to be moved. In this world, things will happen different, you know, differently from what your expectations are. Maybe your natural believing is that, you know, when you get a degree, you're going to get a job wherever. Your natural belief is that, you know, when you invest in stocks and shares, that those stocks are going to increase. Your natural belief is that if you buy a plot in Kenya and build, you're going to get tenants. But what about when it does not happen that way? Has your God changed? What about when you've invested in that business and you've put in a lot of money and you're being conned left, right, and center, and you've done everything the way anybody would have done? You have done it correctly. Has your God changed? What about when you buy that plot, Jimmy, and you have done everything right? You have even taken that title deed there, and then somebody, you know, swipes it away and changes it, and it is now Julius Mwangi. You haven't done that, by the way. But just what if it happens? Has that changed God's nature? Is the God that you have believed, has he changed? It is who is it that you believe? The tests are going to come in your life, beloved. Tests are going to come. You know, believers, we as Christians, we are vulnerable because we are very trusting. But the Bible also tells us in Romans to be as sly, as shrewd, and as harmless as doves. It tells us that we have got to know that the people who are going to manipulate us, because they know that hawa ni watoto wa Mungu. These are children of God. But let us be as harmless as doves, but also to be as shrewd as a serpent, so that you know, you can be able to know, you can be able to be discernful and see the way this thing is going, something is not right. And there is nothing wrong in saying no. Many years ago, I was told by somebody that, you know, the word no is anointed. But we as Christians believe that everything we are being asked is yes. You know, is it a yes? Can you do this? Yes. And then, you know, you have piles and piles of things to do. It is okay to say no. My beloved brothers and sisters, be immovable. In your faith, be immovable. When you know whom you have believed, be immovable. In the last days, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, people will come saying, "I have found the real Christ." And he's actually not in Farmers Branch. He's actually in Arlington. So you get into your cars and you go to Arlington. When you get there, somebody comes and tells you, "He's actually not there. I found the real one. Where is he?" Wichita Falls. Pop to Wichita Falls. You go to Wichita Falls and he says, "You know what? I have found the real Christ. Where is he at?" "He's in McKinney." You go to McKinney. Who is it that you have believed? Who is it that you believe? In one of the organizations that I volunteer with, it's called Cleft Kids. It's children who are born with cleft lips or cleft palates. And what is very interesting about the stories that I've heard about the mothers giving birth to these children is their expectation. They already know. They have already done that, whatever they do, and they can see their picture, and they can see that, your child has some certain deformity, and this child will have cleft palate or cleft lip or whatever they are able to determine at that particular time. In the instant, most mothers have testified that it's a struggle. You know, why me? What is it that I ever did? Why couldn't I get a normal child just like everybody else? So they beat themselves, they fight themselves, and they struggle within themselves. But then they realize that then there is nothing that we can do. There are some who have contemplated abortion because the belief is that, you know, if I'm going to give birth to a child, that child has got to be, you know, healthy, has got to be the way that child is supposed to be. And, you know, a lot of counseling goes to those mothers, telling them, no, you can't, you know, this is not the right thing, this is not the right purpose, you know, that kind of a thing. But after they give birth to these children, many of them, they cry when their child go for that correction, you know, because they say, oh, my son had such a beautiful smile. My child, you know, I want to remember that cleft. I want to be able to remember this palate. It's when you realize that it is no longer you who is in control, when you know that it is God who is in control over your life. The question, though, that I would like to ask today is that what shakes your faith? Or what would shake your faith? What would make you to be movable when you know that the things that you had planned are not the way they are? When you know that that plot has been taken? When you know that things are not the way they are? When you know that that child has got a cleft palate? When you know that, you know, whatever it is, the things that you've expected in your mind are not. Is that what shakes your mind? Whether you like it or not, beloved, things are going to happen in your life. Things will happen. Some of them you'll never expect them, never even thought about them. Your children may not end up like mine. My children may never end up like yours. Some children will be very smart. Others will have no clue what is going on. But that's a reality. One songwriter put it in a song and said, "Nothing seems to work for me. It always turned out bad. Mistakes were just a way of life for me, and it's all that I ever had. But then when in my dark despair, when it's all turning in on me, he gave me life." In all that moment, when everything came crumbling down, he gave me life. He gave me a hope. He gave me assurance. He never gave up on me. And my encouragement to you, beloved, is that if you remain immovable, he will never give up on you. But when you become movable, what happens is that you become like a butterfly. So the grace of God will never be able to capture you because you're always moving away. Because you're always trying to get something which is better, something which is more glamorous, something which is more brighter, something which is more comfortable, something which is more peaceful. And in all those moments as you try to move about, the grace of God misses you. And you wonder, why, God, I've trusted you this long? Do you sweat the little things in life? The little things that, you know, you've got a flat, it's a time that you're going and you start wondering, why? There are people who are wondering, I wish I had a car and it had a flat. But you're complaining that you just have a flat that morning. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, "I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me." No matter what happens, I'm encouraging you today, be immovable in what you believe, in the things that come against you. Be immovable, because I know the Lord is always with me. Even in the midst of that storm, even in the midst of that confusion, even in the midst of my tribulation, even in the midst of my struggles, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. It doesn't matter what is happening right about you. People start getting confused. What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? So many things are going wrong in her life, but she still has a smile on her face because you have declared in your life, I will not be shaken because the Lord is right with me. In Psalms 23, the psalmist says in verse 6 that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I know many of you have got testimonies to testify. When things have become so tight, you've been between the rock and a hard place. When you didn't know what was going to happen to you. When you didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. When you had no answer for the things that you're being confronted with. But in your heart you said, even though I fall through, right through, I know he will be right there with me. I will fear no evil. Because he walks right with me. And in Romans 12:12, he says, "Troubles will come, but rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. My encouragement to you, beloved, is that as long as you are breathing in oxygen, as long as you are breathing, as long as you are moving, your heart is beating, there will be trouble. But it should not make you be movable. It shouldn't be make you movable. To feel sometimes, you know, I'm going to do this because of this. Be immovable, beloved. Be immovable. Let the things that are surrounding you not break your faith. Let them build your faith. Because I know whom I believe it. And he's able to make you stand even when the evil days come. He is able to withstand with you when those challenges come. Don't give up. Be immovable. And the third thing that he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, abound in the work of God. The New Living Translation says, being enthusiastic about the Lord's work. And my favorite translation, the NRSV, says, always excelling in the work of God. And as I was looking at this, I was asking myself, so what is this work of God? What does work of God mean? And in John, I believe, John chapter 6, 29, he says that the work of God is believing in God, in the things that God is doing. And that seems like a cycle. But I asked myself, so what is this that God is doing? What does God do? God creates, and God sustains creation. So what does that mean when God is sustaining creation? It means, you love this one, God did not create you so that you may suffer. God's intention of creation was not suffering. He didn't have suffering in mind when he created you. Are you with me? God's intention for you when he created you is that you may prosper. The first thing he did to creation when he created Adam and Eve, he told these guys, go and name those things that I've created for you that you found here. Because, you know, Adam had no clue what they were. So, you know, maybe he was asking God, what are these things? He said, go and name them. Now, here's the thing. As he named them, that dominion and authority became imminent. He exercised that dominion. See, this is how it works. For those of you who have dogs or have at one time had dogs, I know here you might say you don't have dogs, but I know back there you had, you know, those dogs, you know, Poppy, Simba, you know, you had those dogs. But here's the thing about those dogs. For that dog to be owned by you, you have to give it a name. So if Pastor Francis, your dog is called Simba, and our dog is called Susie, not Susie, it's called Susie. If I call your dog Susie, it will not respond. It doesn't know, what are you talking about? I mean, it will even bark at me. But if you call your dog Simba, it responds and comes wagging the tail. Because you gave it a name, it responds to you. And so that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve when they said, go and name those things. And as you name them, then that authority that God had said that, you know, you'll have authority over them, it became exercisable. So he went and said, call them cows. Call them dogs, call them cats, or whatever it is that they were. And that authority became effective from that moment of naming them. Are you still with me? If that is then what happened, aren't you really a blessed person? I read something, I think on Friday or Thursday, in one of those social sites. And what really pricked my heart is to know the words that we speak are so powerful that we humans, we are our own enemies. Because if the language that we speak is so full of negativity, if the language that we speak is so full of words that don't speak life, why blame anybody? Why blame the government officials? Why blame things that are not happening in your life? You spoke them into your own life. Adam decided, I'm going to call these things, this dominion that I've been given, I'm going to exercise it right now. And it happened in his life. But there are people who choose to speak negative things. Oh, you know, this is how it is. I've already given up. It can never work on me. How will it ever work if you already decided that it will not work? Do you know words have got creative power? They are the same words right from the beginning. The same words. John 1:1 says that in the beginning there was the word. And that word, when it was spoken in Genesis and chapter 1, and God says that let's make man in our own image, and he went right through to verse 26. The same thing, the same word that he spoke, yeah, the same words that we speak. They are creative, my friends. So you can choose to decide what you're going to create in your life. If you want to create poverty, continue speaking poverty. Oh, to other need, we became so poor. That's okay. That's your portion. You are calling that to yourself. That is okay. But I'm challenging you that if you really want to come out of that pocket, if you really want to come out of that situation you are in, you've got to negate it by speaking creative words. Words that are going to bring life where there is death. Even when things are not working correctly, even when things are not working the way they should, stand up and say, I know God still has a better plan for me. Even when things are going negative and that a bank account, it sees your money and swallows like a snake, you tell yourself, I know God has a better plan for me. Even when things have become so negative in your surrounding where you work and nothing seems to work right, you say, I know he still has me in his hands. Praise the name of Jesus. We have the creative power. Abound in the work of God. We sang a song many years ago that when he calls me, I will answer. Where will I be? I will be somewhere working for my Lord. And as I was thinking about this song this morning, I was asking myself, really? Maybe that's why we don't sing that song anymore. I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. I'll be busy doing the work of the Lord. And what is this work of the Lord? What is this that we are actually doing? Doing work for the Lord. Ni kazi gani? You know, what is this? What is this that you're saying that you're working? Am I doing the work of God right now? You know, now that you're seated there, are you doing the work of God? When Beatrice passes those baskets, is she doing the... What is this work of God? What does it really mean? Sometimes we've become so oppressive among ourselves, telling ourselves that, you know, if you don't do this, you're not doing the work of God. Really? What does work of God really... Have you ever asked yourself, what does... When you're saying you're doing the work of God, Biddy, what does it really mean? See, in the beginning, we say that in John 6:29, he says that the work of God is actually believing in God and in his works, in what he does. And what does God do? God creates, sustains creativity. And in sustaining that creativity, he provides for creation. He heals creation. He maintains creation. So there is that cycle that is actually going on. That is what God is doing. But what about us? What are we supposed to be doing? What is it that we do so that we can say that, you know, beloved, I am actually doing the work of God. Micah 6:8 says, the Lord requires of you to do one, justice, two, to exercise kindness, and three, to walk humbly with your God. If there is anything that God is requiring of you, it is to do those three things. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, what does the Lord God, your God, ask of you but to fear the Lord, your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. A man had a conversation with God and asked God, what is it that you want me to do, God? And God told him, take a mallet. And do you see that big boulder over there? He said, yes, I do. Okay, go and start hitting it. So this guy took the mallet, went to that big rock or boulder or whatever it is that you'd call, and he started hammering it. Every day, he'd hammer it. Every day, he'd hammer it. After a couple of weeks, he goes back to God and says, you know, God, this stone you told me to be hitting, it's not breaking. The mallet is too small. I've been hitting it for the last 3 weeks. Nothing is happening. And God answered him, I never asked you to break it. I told you to keep hitting it. Just keep hitting it. Are we doing what we are not supposed to be doing and then expecting a reward for those things? Sometimes that consistency of doing something in the same spot brings a small crack. But we are expecting the stone to just break. That's not your work. Your work is just to keep on doing what God asked you to do. Are you with me, somebody? Are you working? Are you doing, or is what you're doing congruent with what God has asked you to do? Is your life in congruence with God's desire for your life? The way you live? Your lifestyle? Is it reflective of what God desires of you? And one of the things that really challenged me today was actually about testimonies. And you may wonder, how is a testimony the work of God? How does a testimony become doing the work of God? I'll tell you. If God's work is to create and to sustain creation, and my work is to love that God and to honor that God who is doing that, then in giving a testimony of what God has done for me, when I come before a congregation or before friends in a community and tell them, listen, people, this is what God did for me. I was hungry. God provided for me in such a miraculous way. I was this way. God did this. We had no car and we were given a car. That's a testimony. That is a testimony that is going to build the church of Jesus Christ. Now, when somebody hears that, they realize that God is still in the business of sustaining creativity. But if you keep quiet with your testimonies, if you keep quiet with what God has done for you, then you are a part of the problem in the church of Jesus Christ. We need to stand up and start energizing ourselves. If we do not energize ourselves, like David says, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. If you do not encourage yourself in the Lord, if I don't come and tell Pastor Francis what God has done for me, if I don't tell Sister Purity what I saw God doing the other day, if I don't tell Mama Maya what I saw going on the other day, then surely I am part of the problem. We need to stop being part of the problem and be part of the solution by testifying. And that's how we'll overcome so many challenges that we're encountering every day in our lives. Telling the Lord what he has done for me. What I saw, you know, last week, you know, Sister Lisa, I think she's gone. But she, you know, every time I call her, she'll always tell me what God did for her the other day. Oh, you know what? I don't know. You know, I was driving this. You know what happened? And you know, in my heart, I just feel amazed. You know, God is still in the business of protecting his children. God is still in the business of covering his children. God is still in the business of hovering round about, watching, taking care of his own children. God, beloved, he is still in the business of watching over us. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, trust me, you are not alone. You are not alone. God's presence is right there watching over you. How awesome it would be if you can encourage yourself and say, what God has done for me, I'm going to testify to some friends and tell them. Because in testifying what God has done, you're going to encourage somebody. Somebody who was feeling that I'm at the end of the road. God doesn't care anymore. God is not concerned about me anymore. And we all reach those moments. When you've reached our negative moments in our lives, all that you're looking for is for somebody to come and tell us it's going to be okay. I was right where you are. Let me tell you what happened. And you give your testimony. Beloved, you're encouraging somebody. You're doing the work of God. If the work of God, beloved, was to put on a tie and a coat and to come and just say what I'm saying, then there is no work that is going on. I believe the real work of God is when we minister to one another. The work of God is when I come to my brother's house or to my sister's house and I see that she's struggling in one way or another. And I go to my pocket or I go and decide what I'm going to do. Maybe I'm going to do groceries or I'm going to give a gas card or whatever. And she's blessed. That is doing the work of God. That is showing mercy. That is showing kindness according to Micah 6:8. Praise the name of Jesus. But if we see needs in our midst and say, oh, I'm going to talk to the pastor about it, then you're actually just a messenger. And God has enough messengers. God is looking for workers. God is looking for people who are going to see needs. And you know why? Because where, for example, wherever Joyce's friends are not my friends, well, maybe not all, but she has people that I don't know. You know, Grace has her own friends, a circle of friends. Alan has got his own circle of friends. Even the pastor himself, even if he really wanted, it is not possible. But if you capture a need out there and bless those people according to your abilities, that is doing the work of God. And as you keep on doing the work of God, the church of Jesus Christ starts being strengthened. And beloved, when you think about the church of Jesus Christ, let's not narrow ourselves by just looking at Empowerment Christian Center. And I'm not saying this to just encourage ourselves that we are so few, so I'm trying to just say, no, it's okay. No, we need more people. But here's the thing. Just the number that we are right here, I can testify and say that if you touched just one person, and that one person touched one more person, you're touching more people than a church that is full of people doing nothing. You're doing more than a church that is full of people but doing nothing. But you just touch, don't even go and touch 20. Don't say, I'm giving myself a goal of 20. No, just one person. Just one person. I like some of these promotions that KLTY says that, you know, paying forward, that you go to a Starbucks and you pay the coffee for the person behind you, or go to McDonald's and buy, you know, something for the person behind you, you know. It's good. I mean, that's okay. And it's based on the same principle that I'm saying, that we've got to be active. We've got to stop thinking that the work of God is going to be done by ministers, that the work of God is going to be done by ushers, the work of God is going to be done by deacons. What about me? So is the work of God just going to be limited to cleaning up the church? Is the work of God going to be limited to the different tribes that we have, who do their chores every month? Is that really the work of God? Is it limited to just that? I think it is more than that. And here's what the last part of the Bible says. It is not in vain. Those things that you do, you know, granted, when we do things, we want to be seen, we want to be recognized. You know, it's like going for a fundraising, and you go with a good, healthy check, and you are told, oh, Brother Julius, he has given a check of $2,000, you know. And that day will come, I'll be giving that much. And so everybody claps, and so everybody says, hey, did you see Brother Julius? Did you see him giving a check? You know, so I feel important, I feel good, I feel respected among the community. When I talk, people keep quiet, you know. It feels good. But when you're doing the work of God, it doesn't work that way. Nobody recognizes you. You help somebody who was in need. You spent time to somebody who's going through turmoil. Somebody's going through a lot of tribulation, and you take your time when you could be sleeping, when you could be taking care of your family, but you go and sit with them and encourage this person. It is not in vain. Your reward is awaiting for you in heaven. Praise the name of Jesus. Beloved, let's get busy doing the work of God. Let's not shove it and say, that's not for me, that is Monene. That is not for me, that's for Frank. That's not for me, that's for Jimmy. We have a responsibility to play, because each one of us, we have got relationships, we've got friends that are not part of this thing. Let's stop thinking so narrow of Empowerment Christian Center. Let us think of those other people who are not members of this church. Yes, we are connected with them. Show them love, show them mercy, show them justice, and we'll be doing the work of God. Finally, let's open Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 7 to 8. Let's use what Lorraine has put here. And there's power in reading verbally, you know, in a way that it can be hard. Because those are words that are creative. You know, I want to persuade you to have the confidence to read these words. Not just in your heart, you know, with the Bible that you came with. But let's be able to read it aloud for each one of us. Because as we read it aloud, actually professing and confessing these words into our own lives. We are prophesying these words into our own lives. Are you ready to read it aloud? 1, 2, 3. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord,
whose confidence is the Lord.
He will be like a tree planted by water.
He doesn't fear when he comes.
You receive that word, that even when it is dry, even when you are against the season, you will always be producing fruit. You will always be producing fruit. You are not just an ordinary Christian. You are a Christian whose roots are going way down deep. You are being nourished by God himself. You know you are God. You know whom you have believed. And you are persuaded that he's able to keep you even when those dark days come, even when when the sun's rays are so sharp, cutting right through your leaves and cutting through your skin, that you know that he will not leave you. The Bible calls you blessed. The Bible calls you blessed. And I laugh right there at the end when he says, that person will not worry in a year of drought or even worry about ceasing to produce. I don't know. You guys don't look excited, but I'm feeling it right now. It means that year of drought will come. It will come, but you'll not worry about it, because you know that your confidence is in the Lord. He will take care of you, because God is in the business of sustaining that creation. When that time, when others are ceasing, when they are not able to produce fruit, when other trees, when other people, when the economy is so bad that things are not working out well for them, you're not worried. You're still breathing in and out like Jamaa. Why? Because blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord. Your confidence is in the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. If I were you, I would mark Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8 in my Bible, and I would memorize it, and I would be speaking it every day. When things don't work the way that I want them to write, I will be reminding the devil, remember, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and I'll tell him that it will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit, because I'm called blessed by God. And I know that my confidence is in God. I know whom I have believed in, and I know that he is able to keep me even when those seasons come. Praise the name of Jesus. I don't know if you've gotten anything out of this, but I'm preaching it to myself as well, because I know that there is something that God wants us to learn. A season has come that we must rise up ourselves. We must do things not for others, not for Empowerment Christian Center, not for your workplace, not for your marriage, for yourself as an individual. Because, beloved, if you are weak, if you are not strong, then you're of no use to that marriage. But if you become strong, if you encourage yourself and go through those motions and reminding yourself that I'm a blessed person because the Bible calls me blessed, let me tell you, that marriage will be fired up. Let me tell you, that family will be fired up. Let me tell you, that business that you're doing will be fired up. But there's something that we need to do. Praise the name of Jesus. Know whom you have believed. You need to be still. You need to stand still. Second, be immovable. And thirdly, abound in the work of God. Do the work of God, showing mercy, justice, and kindness to the people that you encounter. And you will be doing the work of God. Let's rise up, shall we? I don't know where your Christian life is at today. I don't know where your faith is at today. I don't know where you stand. I don't know what your expectations are. I don't know what's broken. I don't know what is lost. I don't know what is wounded. But in spite of all that, God still calls you. You will be blessed if you put your trust in the Lord. If you put your trust in me as the Lord, you will be blessed. And when those seasons come, it's going to be okay. When other trees are not producing fruit, you will be producing fruit. When other trees are drying up, your tree will never dry up. When things are not working out for others, yours will always work out because you are blessed. And you are blessed because your confidence is in me, the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word this morning. This word was for somebody in this meeting today. Somebody who's gone through tribulation, somebody who's gone through a lot of agony, a lot of pain, a lot of not knowing what to do next. But I'm praying that, Lord Jesus Christ, you may stir up our hearts today to first of all investigate and find out, where is my faith based? Where have I anchored my faith? And that, God, once we find where we've anchored our faith, that we will not lose our confidence in you. Because when we anchor ourselves in you, and we have that confidence in you, O God, you call us blessed. And because we are blessed, God, you use us, God, to sustain creation. And when seasons change, you still watch over us. And so this morning, this afternoon, I'm praying, Lord, for somebody this morning whose season has changed and it has affected them. Maybe the financial tree is drying up, O God. I am praying that, God, you may remember mercy. The same mercy you reminded us this morning, Lord, through Prophet Micah. I'm praying that, Lord, you may remember mercy upon them in the name of Jesus. Stir them up, oh God. Stir that individual up right now in the name of Jesus. Restore their confidence in you, oh God. I'm praying for somebody whose health has been shaken this morning, for whatever reason. I'm praying that, Lord Jesus Christ, you may restore their confidence in you, oh God. I'm praying for somebody whose relationship has been shaken this morning, has been troubled this morning. I'm praying that, God, you may restore it this morning, oh God. That, Lord, there will be no worry, no care, no concern, because, God, you are calling them blessed. Because you have them, Lord Jesus Christ. You're watching over them. You're protecting them, oh God. And even though CNN may be reporting differently, even though news at 8 and Fox may be reporting things differently, they will not be affected because their confidence is not in those news spots, but their confidence is in you, oh God. Father, I'm praying that, Lord, you may encourage them this morning. I'm praying that, Lord, this word may find a foundation in somebody's heart. I'm praying that, Lord, this word, Lord Jesus Christ, may be anchored in somebody's heart this morning. Somebody who is in pain, somebody who is in trouble. How we thank you, Lord. We bless you. We magnify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you receive the word of God? Amen.